Tonight, I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I just have something here on this telephone that I'd like to read to you at the beginning. And I'm going to try to read it. I ought to have somebody else read this probably to be sure that we can do it. This maybe is somewhat of a memorial to a young lady that passed away about five months ago here. And whoever wrote this, I have no idea. It's some of the most exacting and beautiful poetry I've ever read, I think, in my lifetime. Numbers of people have referenced that. The title of this poem is Two Mothers Remembered. And I'm going to be into this poem a little distance before you're going to figure out what it's about. But you will be able to figure it out. So if you're listening, we'll get started. I had two mothers I claim, two different people, yet with the same name. Two separate women, diverse by design, but I loved them both because they were both mine. The first was my mother who carried me here, gave birth and nurtured and launched my career. She was the one whose features I bear, complete with the facial expressions I wear. She gave me some music, which follows me yet, along with examples in life that she set. Then, as I grew older, she some younger grew, and we laugh as just mothers and daughters can do. But then came the year that her mind clouded so, and I sensed that the mother I'd known soon would go. So quickly she changed and turned into another, a stranger dressed in the clothes of my mother. Oh, she looked just the same, at least at arm's length. But she was the child now, and I was her strength. We'd come full circle, we women three, my mother the first, the second, and me. And if my own children should come to a day when a new mother comes and the old goes away, I'd ask them nothing that I didn't do. Love both of your mothers as both have loved you. Sobering words. Yeah, I had a difficult week this week. We had some family here that's not with us. The daughter there from Florida was here with us for a little over a day, and we worked up here at the cemetery. And so what they did was, you must understand that the 15th of August is Mother's Day in Latin America. And so my daughter, Loretta, she's a Latin, she's not American, so she thinks of Mother's Day as August 15th, and she wanted to do something special for her mother on Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day in a Spanish country is not like it is here. It's not chocolate candy and lace and ribbons. It's a reverence. It's a deep honoring. It's a you do something that endears your heart to your mother. And so since her mother's not here, she thought she'd like to do something up here in this grave, up here in this cemetery. And so what they did was they got together and they planted a memory garden, a memorial garden up there. And so we worked at that together. And so it was a beautiful thing to have done, and the results are quite attractive up there. And yet it was no easy time to do that. And so it was an interesting week, and then of course another thing happens when they all go home. So let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the two mothers, the first one and the second one. They're both equally beautiful, both equally impressive, both were teachers, both were helpful, both did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You used both of them in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would give us a deep love and respect for the one as well as the other. And if anyone here this morning or listening in has a mother that moves from number one to number two, then may there be equal joy, deep respect, close connections, hearts united in such a way that no one will ever have any regrets. And there's some people this morning that have just a degree of tension, separation, estrangement from daddy or mother. And I pray that you could bring healing to that as well. And help us to realize the great gift we have to have a mama and to have a daddy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were up there at Blessed Hope Congregation in Kentucky, and they had asked for a series of sermons on, they just called it the heart surgery. They were facing some rather difficult things in their congregation, and they wanted just a time of intense heart surgery, thinking about our hearts. And there would seem to be one of those messages that, for some reason or another, seemed to find a landing strip in some of those people's hearts up there. And so I might just share at least some of those thoughts with you this morning. Here are a few things that I did not say to them that I will say to you. I've run into a lot of people recently, and especially this week again, who have serious problems in life, serious problems in the heart, for which there seems to be no possible victory. There seems to be no answer to it, no way to resolve it. Things that have gone on for years and years. And I think that probably in every case, there is down in this heart of ours a reason to hold on, to retain something very, very wrong that hinders us then from ever finding the victory and strength in life that we need. The new song that we heard about this morning, in every word that Brother Jonathan said, I was thinking about what we have coming up here. And so we feel that we have a right to do this. It provides, plus that, it provides us a certain sense of a high, of a stimulus. It does something for us that if we let this go, we'd lose it. It's too important to have it. And so we feel that these things that maybe preaching sounds like we should get rid of, and maybe Bobbery's doesn't approve of, and the congregation, we would not want to announce all these things, yet I feel it's owed to me. We're going to keep on doing this. We have reasons for it. We have difficulties in life. We have things that we're facing. No one knows what I've been through. You don't know what it's like. And so we need this opium. We need this narcotic. We need this psychedelic stimulation somehow. We need to find some way to meet this need. But we're not finding the need in wholesome and healing and godly ways. But there's got to be an answer for this. And there is an answer for it. And we'd like to talk about that. I think all of you are aware that there's been, for quite some extended period of time, a serious military struggle over there in Iran that's now involving more countries. And I don't suppose there's anybody on this earth that could predict what the end of this is going to be. But as the intended purpose of all military aggression, of all carnal warfare, it's the intention that one side would win and the other side would lose. Doesn't always work that way. That is, that the one army must give in to the overpowering force of the conqueror. In the Civil War, which was the deadliest conflict that the United States has ever experienced in warfare in its 250-year history, the Confederacy yielded to the superior resources of the Union. And there it was at Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia that U.S. Grant, someone called him Unconditional Surrender Grant, presented the terms of surrender to Robert E. Lee. The one was victorious. The other surrendered. Or did he? I put a question there because of a story I'm going to tell you, and some of you may have heard this story before, but the rest of you didn't. When Robert E. Lee on his white horse traveler was leaving that courthouse at Appomattox, Virginia, he was going down the road there on that horse, and there was a wounded Union soldier in the ronda, we would say in Spanish, along the side of the road. He saw this military general coming, and he knew he had lost this war, and he scoffed out some kind of epitaph, some kind of derisive comment to the man riding that horse. And Robert E. Lee, being the stately gentleman that he was, pulled the reins on the horse and stopped it. He still had his sword at his side because Grant said he could keep it. He went over there to the man who was lying in the ditch and he was by the time kind of scared, not sure what's going to happen here. And Robert E. Lee stuck out his hand and shook that man's hand and said, "Son, I hope you soon will be well." So who surrendered? Now you know why I asked that question. We understand surrender to be weakness, to be defeat, to be shame, to be subjection. In some cases, it means annihilation. We seek rather to preserve our dignity, our image, our valiant record, and seek to remain undefeated. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. So we have here, in the form of the military service, a natural, historic example of a very serious biblical truth. And so a little heart surgery might be needed here to get through this. Heart surgery for those who open themselves to the great physician in order to experience this morning a spiritual heart catheterization. Where you go in there with a scope and find out just what does this look like in here? What's going on inside this heart? I'm going to write a title on the board here. This is an unexpected title. It seems self-contradictory. Behold, here is a surrender that results in victory instead of defeat. It is the unsurrendered one who remains in defeat. If this is voluntary surrender, Then it is heart surrender, because that title up there says the victory of voluntary surrender. It's heart surrender. It's not the overwhelming compulsion of a superior force. Let's say it another way. If it's voluntary, then it could be avoided. If it's voluntary, you would not have to quit. Voluntary surrender means that you understand more to be gained in surrender than what could be gained by fighting. And being voluntary, since it's voluntary, the victory is immediate. These sound like contradictory terms. It sounds like something difficult to figure out, but it is not. Let's just look at a couple of verses in the Bible. Well, I'm going to start here in 1 Kings chapter 20. And there's a lot we can read here, but the clock won't let us do that, so we're going to shorten everything here a little bit. But in chapter 20 of 1 Kings, I want to read verse 4. And here we have the king of Israel, the worst king they ever had. And he's doing something here that he was well nigh forced to do. But 1 Kings 20 verse 4 says, and the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine in all that I have. That was an absolute surrender there. Absolute, unconditional surrender grant. Absolute and unconditional. That's what happened here. Go to Isaiah 57. Again, this is a passage of scripture that you, most of you know very, very well. But it has an important lesson to it in here for us. It's in verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. So this revival, this life, this indwelling, this Holy Spirit infilling, this habitation of God, this Shekinah, this glory dwelling here depends on one thing. Voluntary surrender. You get to Romans chapter 6. And I will read verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here, of course, the focus is on this word. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that verse would indicate that we have a choice in the matter. That is, that we can voluntarily do something. It's up to us to do it or to not do it. There's an option here, there's a choice here, and there are consequences here in this verse. For if you live after the flesh, you can do that. You shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you can do that. You shall live. Now, surrender is not a New Testament word. It's not found in Spanish either. But the military idea and the heart experience are both found in both testaments of your Bible. Ahab was here facing a battle of superior forces. He had 33 kings come against him. It's not too hard to figure out why he said the words. He says, I'm thine, my lord and king, I'm thine, and all that I have, it's all yours. Take it, do with it what you want to. Easy to understand why he did that. He reminds me of that king that's over there in Luke 14, Jesus teaching discipleship here. Brother John just had this message for us a short while ago. So we have a king, and he has a force coming against him. He's trying to side with his 10,000 if he can handle this army that's coming against him with 20,000. And if he can't do it, he's going to make conditions of peace. Okay. That's not voluntary. And there's a victory in that. There's defeat in that. There's not voluntary. You know the choice. But there's an opportunity of choice in voluntary surrender. I'd like to see this now on the spiritual side, not the military side. This is, again, back in the Psalms. This is Psalm 34. We'll just do a little Bible reading here. It probably will not hurt us to do that. This is verse 18. It says here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And it doesn't have to be that way. Your heart can be stiff-necked, it can be animate, it can be as a stone, like Ezekiel 34:36 says. It doesn't have to be a broken, a contrite, a yielded heart. It doesn't have to be. It can be determined, and I'm going to have it my way, and I'm going to do it the way I want it. We can have that kind of heart if we want to have it, or we can change that if we surrender it, if we yield it. We can have another heart. That's what this is telling us here. You are well acquainted with Psalm 51. This is a penitent psalm. And here we read verses 15. Well, we'll just read verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's voluntary. That's a choice. My heart is my problem. This is a heart problem. My anger is a heart problem. It's not a mouth problem. It's not a deep voice problem. It's a heart problem. And the addictions and attractions and seductions and all those things we get involved with that do us tremendous damage, they are heart problems. While we were there in Isaiah, we could have taken a look at 66. This is a very simple verse. I'll just read it to you. You'll need to turn to that. But verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Beautiful thought there. So what is this? You notice it's resignation. It's yieldedness, as the sign says here, to the divine will. It's yielding to the righteousness of God. It is that denial of self that is nothing to the flesh and surrenders to the power of the Spirit. It is losing one life to gain a higher one. Getting rid of an old song to get a new one. We can see this, and I'd like you to turn to this portion, please do that, to Matthew chapter 10. This is verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that loses his old song shall get a new song. He that gives up the, I'm going to do it in my own strength, I'm going to be number one, as you heard in the opening meditation this morning, an illustration, the person determines to hold on to that, roaring lions instead of lovebirds. The person holds on to that tenaciously without yielding it, he'll lose that life. It will not do him any good. He'll lose it. But he that loses this life, he shall find something else that he really needs. And just jump back to 16, chapter 16 in the same Matthew. We'll read here verses 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a choice that we can make. It's a voluntary decision. It is giving that which we cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose. that is at the same time both voluntary and victorious. Yes, it's true, something is lost. Yes, something was given up. Yes, this image that I was so desperately working on, I lost it. But what is lost is worth nothing when compared to what is gained. Amen. When we voluntarily give it. Let's go a little deeper. What is voluntary surrender? I think we've seen it in Scripture. But like all Bible truth, all scriptural teaching, it must be believed before it is experienced. Now, if it's up to me this morning to convince you that this is true, I don't think I'll get it done. I don't think it'll happen. If you doubt this, you sit there in the seat or wherever you are, you hear what I'm saying, and you're defending yourself. You're saying, not me. You're saying, why not? You're saying, you're building up examples in your mind as to why this is not going to be for me. It won't be for you. It will not happen. You'll need to worry about it. But if you believe that, you can experience it. But you only experience it until you believe it. Did Jesus know what he was talking about when he said that? To my mind, this whole matter of voluntary surrender is the true and spiritual meaning of water baptism. And we have some people here that we'd like to see baptized. It means death to self. And I know there are many people that say the baptism signifies the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into your life. But what it really means is voluntary death. And the Anabaptists, it's extremely strong in their writings. I can very quickly give you 10 different writings of the Anabaptists from early days that said that the primary meaning of water baptism is surrender, it's death of self, death of an old life to the beginning of a new life. That's what it certainly is. And you find these interesting words. Again, you just listen to them. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also receive a new song. Even so shall we also walk in newness of life. The one's gone, the other comes. It's death to sin. We cannot die to sin if we choose to continue access to it and secretly encounter it. Now, if I don't plan to be done with it, there's no value in confessing it. I mean, I had friends that lived all around me in Costa Rica who were very good at doing that. They had no problem confessing their sin. They were taught to confess it. I know of Anabaptist young people who were taught by their parents that when you mess up again and fail again, have trouble again, doesn't go well for you again, come to daddy and confess it. As soon as that confession is done, the person feels free, everything's all over again, and now we're ready for another round, now we're ready for another episode. That's where our neighbors lived in Costa Rica. They confessed and confessed and confessed and no problem, especially on Fridays. But there was no plan to be done with it. There was no plan to cut off the cause of it. There was no plan to die to it. There was no plan to surrender. There's just no value in that continual confession. Because there's no plan to change the life. And so what we're talking about here in this matter of voluntary confession is participation in Christ's death, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know that passage there in Galatians chapter 2. It's a choice to do that. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3. He wanted to be identified with Christ's death so he could be part of his resurrection. What is this voluntary surrender? It is resignation in trial. Resignation when difficulties come. Yielding instead of resisting. Submitting rather than fighting for our rights. The old preacher said one time, I heard him say it, it's better to suffer the wrong than to fight for the right. Suffer wrong. Why? Because the fruit comes after the seed falls in the ground and dies. Now, I'll just tell you a little bit about your land up here, up towards the back fence of this property. That land is so hard. That ground is so hard and packed dry and hard, and the fertility is not there. There are a number of graves up there that have been there for quite a few years. Two side by side, the graves have been there for 6 years, and so far there's not one blade of grass growing where that ground was put back on back into the grave. Not a blade of grass growing on it after 6 years of time. And so this is hard, that is compacted, and it took tremendous energy to dig a hole down this deep so we could put a potted plant in there. What's going to grow there? But until the thing falls in the ground, it's just not going to work. The seed does not come. The fruit does not come. Until we make the choice to let it fall in the ground and die. Again, I'm going to read a few things to you, and you can just listen to this reading. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, and it doesn't rest until we do that. The power of Christ is not there until that surrender is ours. This is what Job did when he lost all his things. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In this sense, it is submission to the divine will. I accept what I cannot change. Now, our brother read to us from Psalm 40 this morning. And I'm going to take you back there again and just read the verse. Read verse 8. This is prophetic of Christ. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I want to do your will. And I can't do your will until I stop my own will. I can't do your will until I choose to do it. And I make that choice. Though I come to do thy will, O God. That's the example of Christ all the time. All men and women of God live this way. And why do they do that? And the simple answer, why yield? Why surrender when you could fight, keep on going, do it your way, have what you want? Why yield? Well, have you not yet learned what happens when you do not yield? Have you never experienced that? Don't you know what that's like? to do in your own strength. Saul did this yielding on the road to Damascus, the man who became Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've got these papers in my back pocket. I have this authority to do some things up here with these Christians. And before he was finished with that assignment, he was one of them himself. Changed completely. But Saul knew what it was like to keep on his own program. And he had an opportunity to change. Now, there was a well-known student in an Ivy League college who became known as Borden of Yale. He did this, voluntarily surrendered when he would not have had to. His parents were very disappointed in him that with his family fortune and all the education he got, he was going to waste his time and energy to become a missionary to another country. They could not handle that. But this boy was determined to take all of his energies and give everything to God. I'm thine and all that I have. He was determined to do that. And so when he made this decision in face of opposition, he wrote down two words in his notebook. No reserve. Then as he left for his first time of service, he wrote as the ship was pulling out from the shore, no return. And when he then, a short while later, learned that his life was going to be cut short by a disease that he had contracted, he wrote two more words. No regret. The only regret I have in my limited Christian experience is when I sought to defend and preserve myself instead of surrender it. That's the only regret that I've ever had. What is voluntary surrender? It is the consecration of all that I am, all that I'm capable of, and all that I might hope to someday call my own, and place it under God's sovereignty, and say it belongs to you, not to me. It would do better if it was in your hands than in my hands. I get rid of this so that you can have it. It's like what Romans 12:1 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There can be no Christian life, no life of Christ without this, without this voluntary surrender. There is none. And this surrender must happen, and please get this morning, this surrender must happen while there are still other options before us. Now then, this might go a little bit deeper. What the area of voluntary surrender? I tried to tell you what it was. What is it not? It is not this. It is not giving up. It is not saying it's no use to try. It's all over. I'm finished. Because that's not voluntary. You're done because you couldn't go anymore. And I'm going to stop here and say something. I take this piece of paper and throw it away and spend the next hour telling you things that happened in my life, like Brother Jonathan did this morning. And every time, there was a choice. And I chose one instead of the other every time. As long as I felt there was still an option to get on top of this thing, to somehow get the victory, to somehow reverse the tide, to somehow change the direction of this thing, I'm going to try one more time. That's what I kept on doing. And so there was no surrender when there was an option to do it, until the time came when there was no more options. And I feel that God probably accepted the yieldingness that came at that extremely crucial, costly, deadly time. But for you, it doesn't have to be that way. And I would not like you to put your family, your husband, your wife, your children through the terrible things that my family faced because Daddy was not yet done. And God is very, very patient. I learned in my case that if I was not willing to give up, God wasn't either. And he kept at it until things got extremely serious. Voluntary surrender is not even giving up your things. It's not even giving up your possessions or giving up your family or giving up your health. It's not even that. But surrendering all of it to a higher, holier power. It is saying, this is what little I know. This is what little I can do. This is what little I have. We're not taking down the landfill and burying all that. The gift God gave you, the talent you have, the energy you have, the strength, the physical enablement that's yours. It's not taking that and disposing of it. Trashing it. It's putting it into the hands of a higher power. It'll do better for you than it's done for me. You take care of it. I want to see what you do with it. This is not defeat. Rather, it is uniting with a conquering king in a predictable victory. What you may choose to reserve for yourself will make its greatest contribution if given to the Lord Jesus. There's no loss here. This is gain in this life and in the world to come. Now here I'm going to take you to a well-known passage that you have heard often. You know about this. I'm going to read this to you and make a comment. Listen to these words. After the teaching and experience that Jesus had with the rich young ruler, Peter thought it's time for him to make a statement. And so he said, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." See that? This rich man wasn't willing to do that, but we've done it. Now listen to what Jesus said. As Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life." What was Jesus saying there? I'm going to tell you what he was saying. Give me your mama and your daddy. Your children, your house, your lands, your car, your ability, your capacity, your training, your preparation, your money, give it to me. It'll be multiplied 100 times if I have it instead of you having it. Give it to me. And then the world to come, you get something else on top of it. But right now, give it to me and let me show you what I'll do with it. I just feel we need a revival of that understanding of what surrender is. It's not saying it's all done. I wasn't worth it. I'm not able to contribute anything. I don't count. It's allowing the Lord to take over. Those gifts you have, the capacity he's given you, the opportunities that there are, let him decide what happens with it after that. And it'll be multiplied greatly in your life, in the lives of those who know you. It will be multiplied greatly, and then the world to come, eternal life. Such surrender is not weakness. It is access to the power of God. Now, you need some illustrations to know what I'm talking about here because this sounds like too much theory to you and doctrine, and you would rather have illustrations. Okay, I'll give you one. So we heard this morning. Shepherd boy. 5 stones, sling. Big boy up here. Shorter man in front of him carrying a shield. But back here, this great big fella. He's got this javelin in his hand. He's got a big sword down here. A little shepherd boy comes up to him and starts doing that with a slingshot. And Goliath says, "Son, come over here. I'd like you to have this. And I'd like you to have that. And I'd like to just do this. I'd like to let you have all these things. I'd like to get behind you. And we'll walk together. And you show me what you like me to do. And I'll follow along. And we'll do this together from now on." And if a little shepherd boy could have taken Goliath's armor, his equipment, and done something that holy with it, because David never lost a battle, and Goliath would not have lost if he had stayed with David, then what would happen? Instead of giving it to David, you give it to the son of David. We'd give it all to the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let him know that you can have these things that I was using, that I thought I was getting some benefit out of, that I thought I should preserve for myself. I give them to you. Then what holy thing could come out of that if God had it? What keeps me from making such a total surrender to God of my life, of my possessions, of my thing? Well, it's my pride, of course. We try to preserve our image and suppose we have the right to live as we please. But you and I only have one life. It's very short. It will soon be past. And this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? But there's an authority problem in my life. That's why I cannot voluntarily yield it. No one's going to tell me what to do. That's fine. But there's no fruit found here. There's no harvest. And I'm raising a family. And with daddy's attitude like that, the children are not living under an open heaven. The blessing of God is not here. I have hardness in my heart that I can pass on to my home, to my children. I have hidden sin, a carnal nature. I'll pass that along. These crosswords, this frustrated spirit, this unsurrendered life, pass it on to my children. Voluntary surrender is not a loss of your freedom. If I'm refusing to surrender my control of things, my wrong desires and my carnal ambition, that's where the loss is. I only find freedom when I surrender to Christ purposefully, willingly, voluntarily. It is a choice to abide in the vine, to live in conscious fellowship with God. God is here. I'm in Him. I need Him. And for some strange reason that I could understand, He has chosen to need me. That's a powerful thought. You all knew that you needed God, but God has made Himself dependent on you. Back in the minor prophet of Hosea, there's two interesting verses found there. I'm not going to even tell you where they are, but they're in there. I'll just read them to you. And kind of a powerful little story here. He's talking about Israel, and here's what he says about them. Well, they were in their sin, and this was national Israel that was went into captivity to Assyria. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. In other words, I'm making my own fruit. Here I am. This is what I can do. Crank it out. But then God did some holy work in those people. In the last chapter of Isaiah, we have these words. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." Now the fruit comes from God. What a difference that is. Have I made a voluntary surrender? There's no value for me to confess my sin if I do not intend to be done with it. If I am resisting circumstances, resisting people, resisting finances, resisting the traffic when I'm driving on the road, resisting the inconvenience, resisting the poor accommodations, I resist the interruptions. I resist needs that come up, bills that come up, things that come up, a sick child, a wife that wasn't able to get it done today. I resist it, I resist it. I am stiff-necked and hard of heart. My heart is neither broken nor contrite. My wife had a quote that was given at her funeral by Brother Duane, who was preaching that message. I suppose none of you remember what it was. But though I don't have it written down in front of me, I heard her say it enough of times I could just about quote it, I think. It's not the difficult circumstances we're facing that we're not expecting that cause our stress and difficulties in life, but simply it's our resistance to it that is our problem. Instead of the resistance, we can do this. Man was on the phone with me last night, pretty late at night. "Dale, I'm done. There's no answer for me. There's absolutely nothing more that I can do. Everything that tries against me, I'll never win. I'll never get anywhere. Do you have any words for me?" I said, "There's one word that takes care of every problem that anybody has ever faced. The word is humility." See, when I become smaller and get down lower, the weight up above loses its power and influence and pressure when I yield it, surrender it. It takes humility to do that. And because I'm not willing to be humble, I'm not planning to be humble, then I fight it. I fight those circumstances. You fight the traffic. Do you ever find yourself driving a car and talking to the driver in front of you? Did you ever find that it does any good? Did you ever get any benefit out of doing that? Did you ever, driving along in your car or sitting in your easy chair in the living room, I don't know where you are, do you ever give somebody else a piece of your mind? And you should have kept it because there probably wasn't a whole lot there in the first place. And it may be best to not give it away. Why do we do that? Because we're in control. We're in charge. We're not going to yield. We're not going to surrender. It's going to go my way. I told you that I waited to stop fighting until all was lost and I could do no more. And though I am glad that at least that day came, the cost for having waited was far, far more than it ever would have had to have been. You can choose to join a victorious king, a victorious kingdom. These unpredictable moods, this irritability and frustration, this religious compliance that's contradicted by an inconsistent life is nothing more than proof of an unbowed heart. Bent but not bowed. a bent heart, but not a bowed heart. So you take a young man, you have him up here, here's a 16, 18, 20-year-old person, maybe bigger than I am, and you try to take this big fella and you try to bend him over, to try to bend him down there, and if you were strong enough that you could overcome all of his bodily strength, he's forcing against you and you bend him, but as soon as you take the pressure off, he stands right back up and straight. But if he voluntarily bows himself, he'll remain in a lowly position and do it voluntarily. And how many hearts in here this morning, and how many times myself, it's bent, but it's not bowed. It was forced by overwhelming forces against me, but there was no yieldedness. And I fought it, but unsurrendered. I told you about the lady on the telephone who told me these words. I did not sign up for this, speaking of her marriage. Speaking of the man she was married to, I did not sign up for this. There's no victory for her with that spirit. There's no surrender in that spirit. As long as she keep on fighting that, I'm not going to have it this way. This man's going to. I'm going to prove to this man what he owes me. There's no victory comes like that. But voluntary surrender is instantaneous victory. And us and Sapphira made a mistake. They decided to keep back part of the price. And I'll give you some of it. But I'm deciding how much I keep for myself. And I'll give you the false impression that you've got the whole thing. And God knows the truth of it. And Peter's going to find it out. And the young men that buried him are here to bury you. It was a terrible story. But they could have surrendered it. They could have seen that sign and obeyed it. They could have, while there were still other options, chosen to give this all to God. They could have said, "My Lord the King, I am thine and all that I have." Until we do that, it remains to be done. And I trust that God will give us the grace to soon do it.